Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read down through verse number 9. Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, down through verse number 9. Give it just a moment to get there. Daniel chapter 6. The first six chapters of Daniel are historical, and from chapter 7 through 12 are prophetical. So this is the ending of the historical part of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom,'" now they kind of fudged a little, there was one president that wasn't in on it, the first one, "all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god of any man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore, King Darius signed the decree, signed the writing and the decree. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, we're so thankful for this life that we have to live to honor and glorify you, the opportunities and benefits that are ours of Father, walking every day in fellowship with you, and Lord, consulting you on every matter that faces us. Father, we're thankful that we have a God that listens and cares to every need. Father, I pray you challenge us tonight from your word. We thank you for the example that Daniel has set, both in his youth, Father, in his later years, the example he set for us to follow, Father, as far as his faith in you is concerned. And I pray, God, you'd help us to be steadfast and unmovable. I pray, Father, you'd help us to have our priorities right. God, regardless of the things that go on around us, Father, we would serve you and love you with all of our hearts. Challenge us tonight through the life of this man. Father, give us some insight into the things of the Word of God. Father, just give us what we need tonight that might be necessary for us to draw on sometime during this week. Meet with us in this place, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Many times in this life, it is difficult to find someone in whom you can set your eyes upon and follow them in the things of God. The Apostle Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ Jesus." So there's nothing wrong putting your eyes on someone else that is walking toward God and walking for God and walking with God, just to put your eyes on them to be an encouragement and a help to your Christian life. Daniel was that kind of a man. As we think of the life of Daniel and what he faced and who he was and what he was, he definitely is the kind of person that we can look at and say, here's a man that would influence our lives to do right. Here's a man that would motivate our lives to do right. He was not without pressure. He was not without peer pressure around him. He was not without enemies after him. And yet he made a decision to do the right things, and he stuck to that decision. One of the sad things in our days is that people make a decision and years later go back on that decision. If I can get ahead of myself a little bit, you go back to the beginning of book of Daniel. And Daniel is a 13 or 14-year-old young man being brought out of Israel into the captivity, which is Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And as a 13-year-old young man, he makes some decisions in his life that set the standard and set the direction of his life. Now in Daniel chapter 6, he's in his 90s because Darius the Mede has taken over. This is at least 80 years after the captivity of Daniel chapter 1. He's in his 90s now, and the decisions he made when he was a youngster, he's carried through into his 90s. That's the kind of man we need to hold up as an example. You never know how things are going to know. You never know how people are going to turn out. And so one like this that has given a life and a clear-cut testimony of doing right and being right is without a doubt one of these people we can hold up and see what their life was like. Daniel had to contend for the faith. He had to resist temptation. Not just temptations of sins that we would think of, but he could have easily let his ego get out of control. He was promoted and promoted again and found favor with all the kings and interpreted dreams. And he could have been so haughty and so egotistical that God could have never used him. But in the midst of all that, Daniel remained a very humble servant of God. And so he's a wonderful example of someone that we can follow in this life. Let's look at the life of Daniel just briefly tonight and look at some things that are markers of his life that we could use to follow. Turn back, if you would, as I've already mentioned, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and you know the story that Daniel was one of many that were led out of captivity or led into captivity as Nebuchadnezzar, as God put his judgment upon Israel and allowed the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to come in and to destroy the city of Jerusalem and to take captive and to disperse the people into all lands. He took the finest of the young men, the trainable and the teachable ones, ones in which he thought he could make use of, and brought them back to the palace and brought them back to Babylon and put them in positions where they could be taught and trained to be useful in his kingdom. Daniel was one of these men. And as the king brought him back, you understand the story that he sat these men down and he brought them the finest of the food of the kingdom of Babylon. But the finest of their food was a contradiction to the dietary laws of the Jews. And so Daniel and his three friends found themselves being faced right off the bat with the temptation of having food served to them that was contrary to their laws of God. But they're in a strange land. They're among a different people. They're up in the upper echelon of the people of Babylon. Who would even know if they took the food? Who would know if they ate that stuff? And shouldn't they, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? Shouldn't they sit at the table? Should they refuse the king's food? But look what the Bible says, and I know you know this verse, it's familiar, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Can I say the one reason Daniel turns out good when he's in his 80s and 90s is because he was good when he's in his teens? Aren't there a lot of us here today that regret things we did when we were 13, 14, 20, 22? Now, especially if you were not in Christ at that time, I mean, that's a whole different story. But even in our life in Christ, if we could go back and erase some things and change some things, without a doubt, every one of us has some things back there we would like to do differently. And what we want to do is reach out to our younger generation right now and tell them, be careful what you do. Be careful what you give into. Because those things that seem so small and so ordinary, I mean, what's the big deal about the king's food? You're in a strange land. You're under all this pressure. You're supposed to go along with the things that are there. You're not in your land anymore. Go ahead, do what you need to do to get along and succeed. And yet Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Despite his youth, despite the pressures to conform, despite all the attention that was getting, he purposed in his heart to uphold the law of God no matter what the cost. We need people today that will stick to the decisions they make in the things of God. The problem in our day is that people have changed so much. People that used to have convictions about certain things have thrown those convictions out the window. People that used to take a stand for certain things no longer take those stands. And it's come to a day where Christianity is the lukewarm Laodicean church, period. Because people that used to be consecrated and devoted to God have eased up and backed off to be more acceptable to the world. Daniel did not do that, but the Bible says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel just wanted to please God. He wasn't worried about the king. He wasn't worried about the Chaldeans. He wasn't worried about the soothsayers and the magicians who were teaching and training him. He just wanted to do that which is right in the eyes of God. And because of that, God blessed his life. We're not going to have time to go from his teens, 13 or 14 here in chapter 1, to his 90s in chapter 6 and cover all that area. That'd be a long time to cover. But the decisions he made as he was young were the reason he prospered when he was older. Now, not everybody that makes those decisions ends up a president or a prince or a governor, but they still end up doing those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. Daniel purposed in his heart. The Bible says that he might not defile, notice this, might not defile himself. We know that all sin is ultimately sin against God. No matter what the temptation is to disobey God, the sin is against God when we partake of it. And that ought to be enough of a threat to us to want to put away sin. To know that when we do it, it is a sin against God. I don't care what the sin is, how small the sin seems. Whatever the sin is a sin against a holy and righteous God. And there is no small sin in the sight of God. One sin is just as large as another. And when the devil tempts us and say, oh, it's not that big a deal, it's not that important, don't be so strict and hard on it. The devil's trying to get us to recognize or get us to admit that God's idea of sin is not what the Bible tells us it is. And God looks down upon sin. And though sin is against him, Daniel said, he might not defile himself. See, when you and I give in to the devil, we're defiling ourselves. When we give in to temptation, we're defiling ourselves. We're breaking ourselves down. We're breaking our will and surrender to God down. Keep your place there, if you would, and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this verse refers also to eating of food and things like that. But notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 7. Paul wrote this, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." The church at Corinth, you know, was a very carnal church. There were meats being offered to idols back in the city of Corinth, and the Christians of the church, of the community of faith, would not eat those things offered to idols, but some of those members would do it knowing that it was offered to idols. It wasn't that they ate it unknowingly. They knew it and ate it anyways. And they said, well, what's the big deal? I mean, God has made all things clean, called all things common. We can go ahead. But they knew in their conscience they weren't supposed to eat the things offered to idols. And what they did is when they did it the first time, they began to wound their conscience. When they did it the first time, they were probably convicted and they felt bad about doing it and knew it was wrong, but they went ahead and had the willpower to do it anyways. And the Bible said their conscience being weak was defiled. The next time it was offered to them, it wasn't as hard to refuse. It was a little bit easier to do. The third time it was offered, maybe it wasn't even offered. They went at it without anybody even offering it to them. See what the Bible is telling us, that once we make a conviction, once we make a decision, and we begin to back down on that, there's no telling where we're going to end up. And that when we do those things and yield to temptation, we are sinning against ourselves. That list of sins found in Romans chapter 1, all those terrible, despicable sins in the sight of God, turning the creation into a creature and men with men and all that stuff, and receiving in themselves the recompense, which is meat. All right? God knows that when we do those things, we do damage to ourselves to one degree or another. When we sin against the holy God, God has made us that sin does not benefit us, but sin harms us. And so Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He wasn't going to sin against God. He wasn't going to sin against himself. He made the decision ahead of time, I'm not going to do that. Young people, the best decision you can make, I'll never drink. I'll never smoke. I'll never use drugs. Don't wait till the temptation comes to make that decision. It might be too late. I'll never be involved in promiscuity. You need to make that decision now, make that promise to God now, because if you give in, you know what you're going to do? Defile yourself. Because the minute you take that first drink, you'll never have the testimony, I've never drank in my whole life. First time you take that first cigarette, you'll never be able to say, I've never smoked in my whole life. First time you use that drugs or get involved in sexual things, you'll never be able to say, I've never done that in my whole life. Your testimony to that extent is going to be shot. You may need to make the decision ahead of time and decide you're not going to give in to these things. Daniel's life was blessed of God because he was a man of purpose. Look, if you would, then, over at Daniel chapter 6 where we read.
Daniel was a man of purpose. He was also a man of principle. He was a man of principle. Over here in chapter 6, you'll notice that Darius has taken over the kingdom. And when Darius takes over the kingdom from Nebuchadnezzar, he appoints 120 princes over the land. All right, Darius is a very wise man. Even as a heathen, he was a very wise man. And he knew, I'm not going to rule all by myself like Nebuchadnezzar did. I'm going to put some control in this thing. I'm going to appoint 120 princes and then three presidents over them, and they can come to me with the problems. And he got his government in order. But you know what usually happens when one person succeeds another? They clean house. In our political situation, if a president comes in and a vice president comes in, they usually appoint a new secretary of state and a new secretary of defense and a new finance person, whatever they're called. They usually appoint new people. They want people that are loyal to them. They don't want people that are loyal to the previous administration. They want people that are going to be loyal to them and their purposes and their cause and their ideology and all these things. And it's very unlikely that somebody carries over somebody from one administration to the next. Well, here's Darius coming in. He's defeated Nebuchadnezzar. He's wiped out Babylon. He's taking over. But you know what he does? He sees a man named Daniel. And he perceives that the Spirit of God is upon him. And he understands the history that Daniel has had in purposing in his heart and sticking to the things that he said he would do. And this man who, by all normal actions, would have just told Daniel, you know, you're 80, 90 years old, enjoy your retirement, just go on your way. He takes him to be one of the presidents among the people there in under the reign of Darius. And notice not only that, notice verse 2. It says, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Now, first doesn't mean highest. All right? There are three presidents. There was Daniel and George. I guess that's the president now. All right? There was Daniel and George and, I don't want to say a third name. But there's Daniel and two others, and Daniel was the first one. Not the highest of the three, but the first of the three. But in verse number 3, then this Daniel was preferred. All right, he was one of the three at first. But by his actions, he became the highest among the three presidents as Darius perceived their actions. Then was this Daniel preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to send him over the whole reign. Daniel was a man of principle. He had refused to eat the king's meat. He purposed in his heart, he'd set down a value, he'd set down a moral truth, and he stuck to it. Here, when we read in Daniel chapter 6 about the order to not pray or not seek anything from any other god, Daniel sticks to that which he knows is right. Daniel was a man of principle. They're going to make the decree. Notice it says in verse 4, and that word then is very... It's good in verse number 3 because it shows that Daniel was a president, then he was the top president. Verse 4, then, because an excellent spirit was found in him, and because the king thought to send him over the whole realm, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. You know, that's not very good odds. There's 120 princes and three presidents. So it's 122 against one. Can I tell you that's what the odds usually are if you're trying to live for Christ in this life, in this world? Don't think that that's unusual. 122 against 1 is probably about the average anymore. And the world out there will get along with you fine until they find out that God's blessing you. And God's doing something for you that they're not getting. And it might not necessarily be in the job and promotion in the job, but just that you're content and you're happy without all the things that everybody else has to have. Well, this world is wrapped up in toys and things. And if people don't have them, they don't have any joy. Isn't it nice to have the joy that we have without the things? Nah, well, some of you think it is. Anyway, that's good. But Daniel here has these enemies against him. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And they could find none occasion nor fault against him. Daniel was a man of principle. How easy are you and I influenced? There are people you know are followers. And you know that you put them in any given situation and they're going to follow the crowd and do what the crowd does. That's not a good reputation to have.
You and I need not to be followers, but to be leaders. And everybody needs to have that characteristic of, if you're going that way and it's not the right way, I'm not going, I'm going this direction. We all need that spirit within us. It's not a spirit of rebellion. It's a spirit of dedication to God. Of saying, I've purposed in my heart and I have some principles. The problem in the world today is they have no principles. They're being taught from the day that they start school. They're being taught that there are no true right and wrongs. There are no moral values. Everything is the way you look at it and situation ethics and the way it seems to be at the time. They cannot set down any principles because they're not taught any. But you and I, by followers of God and followers of men that have followed God, we need to be people that have principles like Daniel had. We need to say, this is what I'm going to do and this is what I'm going to stick to. I'm not going to be defiled by the world that's around me. Daniel made that decision and these that were looking at him knew he was a man of principle. I want you to notice, thirdly, that Daniel was a man of purity. In verse number 4, they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Can you imagine? They call that in our day vetting. And that is that when they're going to pick a presidential candidate, vice presidential, whatever it is, they get this little committee together and they look for any skeleton in the closet they can possibly find. You're going to be put in the limelight. All the pressure is going to be on. The media is going to dig into your life and your history and your background and your finances and everything about you. And so before they nominate a candidate or pick a candidate, they do the vetting thing and they go examine everything in that person's life. That's what they did to Daniel. These governors and princes went through Daniel's life from the time he came into Babylon to the time he's there. And they looked at every aspect and interviewed every friend and every acquaintance and every neighbor to try to find out any dirt on Daniel they could find. And you know what their conclusion is? We're not going to find any occasion against him or any fault except it be in the service of his God. What a wonderful testimony Daniel had established. That when people tried to dig into his life, they could find no impurity in him. You and I, we need to make those decisions that we're going to be like that. We're going to have that kind of thing. In his conversation, he was pure. In his conduct, he was pure. In his appearance, he was pure. In his habits, he was pure. In his morality, he was pure. He's not a politician. In his morality, he was pure. In paying his bills, in his work ethic, in his faith, in his business dealings. Everything they looked at in Daniel and what he'd done, they could find no fault in Daniel's testimony and in his background. What a challenge to you and I. I don't know how many of you would volunteer for that position. I don't think I would. Say, okay, come and examine everything you want to. Look at everything you want to. You'll find absolutely nothing. Daniel's life, by everything they could look at, they could find nothing against him. He was a man of purity. Therefore, he was blessed by God. He's in his 80s and his 90s, you know. It's something to boast of something when you're 20 or 30 years old. And I've said this before. These guys that write these autobiographies when they're 30 years old, you know, the great sports people or politicians or something, and they hit 50 and they write an autobiography about how good they've been, and then after 50 their life just falls apart. You got to wait till the whole thing's been played out before you can get any credit for what you've done. Daniel's in his 90s now. He's established a testimony. And the testimony is he's a man of purpose. He's a man of principle. He's a man of purity. He has set the example and the testimony for everybody around him. Then look, if you would, down here. And it says, we'll not find any occasion against him, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Verse 6 says, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. You could just hear the tone of their voice when they do it, just sucking up. O Darius king, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, and as we mentioned, Daniel wasn't involved in that, so it's not all the kings, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days
Save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. May I say, King Darius was a good guy. We're reading in Ezra and Nehemiah and studying that in Sunday school, and that gives us so much information that goes together here with Daniel, gives us a big view and a wide picture of everything that's going on. And Darius was a good guy. He's the one that, when he overthrew Nebuchadnezzar, told all the Jews there in captivity, if you want to go home to your homeland and build the house of your God and the walls of your city, you're welcome to go do that. Darius was God-honoring and allowed the Jews to worship right. He's a good guy, but he still had a problem. And that problem was his ego. And these bunch of guys came around and played on his one fault and played on his ego and said, King, we want a decree that for the next 30 days, no man can ask a petition of anybody but of you. And Darius said, well, that sounds like a good idea. I am the king, after all. If anybody wants anything, they should be able to come and ask me. Okay, that sounds good. And playing on his egotism and playing on his pride, they got him to sign a decree. If you read the rest of the chapter, you see the relationship between Darius and Daniel. When Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den, Darius goes home and paces all night and waits up and stays up and stays awake and worries because he values Daniel very highly. And so he signed a decree not knowing the intent of these men to do it. But what is Daniel going to do? Now see, I can't tell you because you already know. What's Daniel going to do? They made a decree. You can't ask anything of any god or any ruler or anybody for 30 days. But Daniel had a habit. Daniel had this tendency where three times a day he left the affairs of government aside and went to his own room and opened up his windows that faced toward the city of Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed to God. Daniel knew this writing had been signed. It says in verse number 10, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he didn't go in his room pray, not knowing that this had been done. He had all the knowledge. Doesn't do any good to make a petition or sign a decree and then not advertise it. So everybody knew, you're not allowed to ask anything of anybody for 30 days. Daniel, knowing the writing was signed, was still a man of prayer. He wasn't going to be intimidated. He wasn't going to give up. He went in and demonstrated his humility by bowing before his God three times a day. It says he went into his house, verse number 10. He had a place to pray. He had a place of regular prayer. You know, if you're going to pray regularly, you have to have a place of prayer. It won't work. If you just say, well, I'm going to pray, you know, wherever I am, I mean, you can do that. But I know by experience that if you're really going to pray and mean business with God, you're going to have a place where you pray on a regular basis. Whether that place would be somewhere in your home, whether that place would be some location, your back porch, your front porch, your on your knees before your bed at a certain time, if you don't have a designated time and place of prayer, you won't pray as you ought to. That's just how our human nature is. Well, if the Spirit strikes me, I'll pray. Well, that Spirit's going to have to strike you pretty hard because it's not going to be a natural tendency just to do it. You have to have, as Daniel did, you have to have a place that you're going to pray. The Bible says of Daniel and his windows being opened, Daniel's prayer was public. He wasn't hiding it away. He wasn't praying in secret. You know, it's not one of those prayers that you do over your lunch when you're at Wendy's and you don't want anybody else to know you're a Christian. And you feel compelled to pray, but you don't want to make it obvious, so you just kind of cover your eyes or do something to make it look like you're just sitting there. David's prayer was a very public prayer. He got down, and I'm not recommending this at Wendy's, but he got down on his knees, and he prayed aloud to his God. He wasn't ashamed of his prayer life. He didn't care who knew that he prayed. The Bible also tells us that in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees. It was a public prayer. The posture of it was down on his knees. Praying down on his knees. Too many Christians, folks, let's just admit it. Too many of us do not get down on our knees. Now, I know for some people there's physical difficulties in getting down on knees. But the main thing is, we just don't humble ourselves and pray.
We're content to pray sitting. We're content to pray standing. And you can do those things. But there, you need to go through the Bible and find how many times somebody prayed kneeling, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Find all the times that people knelt in prayer. There's just something about showing that humility and that humbleness and that submission to God. And Daniel was not afraid to do it. And he knelt in prayer. The Bible says three times a day. He made it a priority in his life. Three times a day. He made it a priority. When we're looking for rulers, he was a president. Wouldn't you like to have a president that prayed three times a day? That did it publicly so everybody could see it and everybody could know it? Opened up his, left his cabinet meeting, left his business meeting, whatever it is. Hey, it's time for me to go pray. Boy, would that be a blessing. But boy, that'd be a circus as far as the media is concerned too. But Daniel was that kind of person. He had that priority. He had that passion. That passion to pray and talk to his God three times every day. To stop the affairs of life and communicate with God. He said, well, that's because Daniel was a president. He didn't have anything to do. I dare say his life was so full at 80 and 90 years old of responsibilities that he knew he had to pray. He had. Somebody said, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. We can eat on the run. We can do anything else on the run. We can pray on the run too. It's not the best way to do it, but we can do it. Daniel had a passion and he had a praise. Notice the end of verse 10. And he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel was a man of prayer. He didn't let anything interrupt or stop him from praying. And Daniel's life is a wonderful example of the testimony we could have. You know what? His prayer got him through the lion's den. Brother Bob, that wasn't the Detroit Lions, by the way. They don't frighten anybody. And when the others got thrown in, they devoured them. So that's definitely not those Lions. But Daniel was not worried about the outcome. He wasn't worried about the results of his prayer. He was a man of purpose. He was a man of principle. He was a man of purity. He was a man of prayer. There's a false assumption in this life that to get ahead in this world, you've got to conform to the sinful practices of this life. Daniel is an example of contradiction to that style of belief. That you can be faithful to God and still be successful in this life. Now, again, folks, we're not saying if you do these things, you're going to be made one of the three presidents over 120 princes of some province or kingdom. But we do know this. Your life will be protected and blessed by God like Daniel's life was. You won't be thrown into the lion's den more than likely. But you still want that presence of God. You know, it comes from being a man like Daniel. Setting those priorities, having that purpose in your life, making those principles true and sticking to them all the way through your life. Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. See, you can say that when you're at the end. You can't say that when you're in the middle. When you're halfway around the track, you can't say, I've finished my course. You've got to be getting ready to cross the finish line and go across it and break the tape before you can make that kind of statement. Daniel is that kind of person in Daniel chapter 6. He's in his 90s. He's about to depart this world. But his testimony is a lifetime of faithfulness to God. That's the greatest testimony in the world. The greatest testimony of the world is not that 50-year-old guy that got saved out of a terrible, horrific, sinful life. That's a trophy of God's grace, but that's not a great testimony. The great testimony is that one that is getting ready to cross the finish line and saying, I never did that. And I never did this. You know, we want to elevate those Harley riders. That's the way I kind of think of it. We want the rough, tough guys that have a great testimony of how they were pulled out of the pits of sin and there's nothing wrong with that, but those fellas usually struggle the rest of their Christian life with a lot of different things. They're saved, they're washed in the blood. That's a great testimony that they got saved. But the best testimony is for that 4 or 5 year old that gets saved to come to the end of their life and say, I never had to worry about that. I never had to deal with this thing or that thing. I never had the conscience from yielding to those things when I was young. That's the best testimony. That's the kind Daniel had. Starting from his young life, purposing in his heart. Having some principles. Being a man of purity and a man of prayer and carrying it all the way across the finish line. Daniel is that kind of example. It ought to be a motivating factor for every one of us as believers to look at the life of Daniel and be like him. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.